Good day to you. God bless you. Welcome to Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Ready to get back into our Father's Word here at the chapel? We invite you to get your Bible and join us. We're going to pick it up today. 2 Chronicles chapter 25, verse 1. And we're going to have Amaziah. Now, Amaziah's father's name was Joash. And, of course, we saw the death of Joash, of Judah, let me clarify, in our last lesson. And I don't want it to throw you, because in our lesson today, we're going to come across another Joash. However, this one is not of Judah. This one is the grandson of Jehu of the 10 tribes of Israel. So we've got same name, two different people. I just didn't want it to confuse you when we get to that. But let's ask that word of wisdom as we pick up the reign of Amaziah. Father, we ask you to open eyes, open ears this day. And let's pick it up then, chapter 25, verse 1, 2 Chronicles. And it reads, Amaziah, which means strength of Yah, was 25 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jehoadan of Jerusalem. Jehoadan means whom Yah adorns. And note, we see the, I think almost every single one of the kings of Judah, their mother is listed by name. And you don't see that of the kings of Israel, the 10 tribes to the north. Will Amaziah rely on Yah for his strength? Well, let's see. Verse 2. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart, not with a complete heart. In other words, he's another one of our kings that did fairly good in his early years, but then went totally the wrong direction in the latter half of his reign. In 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 3, it states that he did good, but yet not like his father David, meaning his ancestor David. He did according to Joash, his father. And we saw what Joash did, having his own cousin Zechariah the prophet stoned to death between the porch and the altar. In 2 Kings chapter 14, in the following verse, verse 4, it states that the high places were not taken away. Verse 3. Now it came to pass, when the kingdom was established or confirmed to him, that he slew his servants that had killed the king, his father. This is Zabad and Jehoshabad of chapter 24, verse 26, who were the ones that murdered Joash, the father of Amaziah. Verse 4. But he slew not their children, but did as it is written in the law in the book of Moses. And the following is almost word for word of Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 16, where the Lord commanded, saying, the father shall not die for the children, neither shall the children die for the fathers, but every man shall die for his own sin. And it's not like that children suffer because of their parents' sin, or vice versa. Parents should not suffer for the sins of their children. And Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20, will back that statement up. Also in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 29, we learn that the teeth of the children are not set on edge when their father bites into a sour grape. Now, I think, and you know, a lot of people believe that there are curses that follow to the third and fourth generation. And I think that partially comes from the Ten Commandments that we find in Exodus chapter 20, verses 4, 5, and 6. And it's the second commandment there, that thou shalt not have any graven image before me. And that sin will carry down to the third and fourth generation. And people read that and they stop and they go, aha, right there it says that the children suffer for the sins of their fathers. But if you continue reading verse 5 and 6 of Exodus chapter 20, it goes on to state that to those who hate me, meaning that they continue in the sins of their fathers. And of course, if they continue in the sins of their fathers, they're going to receive the same punishment as their fathers did. But it goes on to say in verse 5 and 6 of Exodus 20, but those who love me, I will show mercy and kindness. And if you love him, you don't continue the sins of your ancestors. You stop. Verse 5. Moreover, Amaziah gathered Judah together and made them captains over thousands and captains over hundreds, according to the houses of their fathers, throughout all Judah and Benjamin. And he numbered them from 20 years old and above, and found them 300,000 choice men, able to go to war, that could handle spear and shield. And what he's doing here is preparing for war with the Edomites. And the Edomites had revolted from the reign of Judah under the reign of Joram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. Now, you know, this sounds like that it's a big army, 300,000. But I'd ask you to consider this, that four generations earlier, under the reign of Jehoshaphat, the army that Judah and Benjamin was able to muster was 1,160,000. So you subtract 300,000 from that, and that's how much the armies of Judah had been diminished. Why? Because they weren't doing things God's way. You had two or three idolatrous kings in a row. You had 6 years under the reign of the likes of Athaliah, who was a Baal worshiper, the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. And you know what? This to me indicates that where was Amaziah looking for his strength? Well, let's count how many soldiers we have. How big is my army? And he's not, in other words, my point, he's not depending on the Lord to deliver the Edomites into his hand, although the Lord is going to do that. Verse 6. He hired, this is Amaziah, hired also 100,000 mighty men of valor out of Israel for 100 talents of silver. Here he's hiring another 100,000 mercenaries out of Israel. Again, is he looking to the Lord for his strength? No, he thinks his army of 300,000 is not strong enough, so he's hiring another 100,000 out of the armies of Israel, mercenaries, to come and help them fight the Edomites, depending on man, not on God. Much as some of the former kings of Judah had done, including Asa, who was one of the more righteous kings of Judah. But still yet, when it came down to war with Ben-Hadad, who did he trust in? Well, he trusted in the armies that would come and help him, not in the Lord. Verse 7. But there came a man of God, a prophet, to him saying, O king, this is addressed to Amaziah, let not the army of Israel go with thee, for the Lord is not with Israel. Bunch of calf worshippers to the north. To wit, with all the children of Ephraim. Now, Ephraim, normally, when you see that word, it's the name. It's interchangeable with Israel. Ephraim being the larger of the 10 tribes, oftentimes, when you see Ephraim in the Old Testament, it is referring to the 10 tribes to the north. But I think not in this case. I think in this case it is referring specifically to the tribe of Ephraim, and that is the children or the sons of Ephraim who were the kings over the 10 northern tribes, Israel, at the time. verse 8. But if thou wilt go, the prophet of the Lord continues to Amaziah, if thou, in other words in Judah and Benjamin, wilt go, do it, be strong for the battle. God will make thee fall, bad translation. God shall not let thee fall, should have been the translation, before the enemy. For God hath power to help and to cast down. He has the power to protect you and give you the victory over your enemies, or he can make you fall before your enemies. The lesson of Chronicles: do things God's way, receive his blessing. Don't do things his way, and you have no right to expect his blessings. If you forsake him by worshiping other gods, he most certainly will forsake you. And all this talk about how many do I have in my army, you know, just in the last chapter, go back to chapter 24, verse 24, what happened there? God delivered. The Syrians came with a small company of men, and the Lord delivered a very great host, referring Judah, into their hand. So if God's on your side, you can count on the victory. If he's on the side of your enemies, who can help you? Verse 9. And Amaziah said to the man of God, but what shall we do for the 100 talents? Which I have given to the army of Israel. I gave them 100 talents of silver. What about my money? He's saying. And the man of God answered, the Lord is able to give thee much more than this. 100 talents of silver to our Heavenly Father is nothing. He owns everything in the universe. And what the prophet, what the God is saying better to Amaziah is, forget about the 100 talents of silver. Do things my way, and I can bless you. I can make that 100 talents of silver 1,000,000 talents of silver if I choose to do so. Do things his way, get his blessings. If not, forget about it. Verse 10. Then Amaziah separated them, to wit, the army that was come to him out of Ephraim, to go home again. Wherefore their anger was greatly kindled against Judah, and they returned home in great anger. These were mercenaries. They were hired soldiers. And not only were they expecting the 100 talents of silver, but when they collectively, Judah, Benjamin, and the 10 northern tribes, defeated the Edomites, they expected their share of the spoils of war. That's the reason they're angry. And it says they left, but they didn't go home. We're going to see that they are going to take what they expected to take from the Edomites from some of the people of Judah and Benjamin. Verse 11, and Amaziah strengthened himself, just as the prophet said in verse 8, gather your courage and be strong, and led forth his people, Judah and Benjamin, and went to the valley of Salt, this would be south of the Dead Sea, and smote the children of Seir 10,000. And the children of Seir, don't let that throw you, we're talking about the Edomites. Amaziah doing good so far, but wait until you see what he does next. And other 10,000 left alive did the children of Judah carry away captive, and brought them unto the top of the rock, to a cliff, you could think of this, and cast them down from the top of the rock, that they all were broken in pieces. And at this time, that when an army was defeated, most often they were made slaves, forced labor. But the Edomites had proven themselves to be such irreconcilable enemies that the people of Judah and Benjamin decided to destroy them rather than making them slaves. verse 13. But the soldiers of the army which Amaziah sent back, the 100,000 mercenaries out of the 10 tribes to the north we're talking about here, we switch gears, that they should sent back, that they should not go with him to battle, fell upon the cities of Judah from Samaria, Israel, if you will, even unto Beth Horon, and smote 3,000 of them and took much spoil. Well, we can't take the spoil from the Edomites because you wouldn't let us go with you to war against them, so we'll take spoil from the people of Judah and Benjamin. Beth Horon, by the way, there were two of them, an upper and a nether or lower. They're mentioned, Beth Horon, both of them in 2 Chronicles chapter 8, verse 5, which was one of the locations that Solomon fortified in the event of coming war. And of course, the border, this Beth Horon was situate on the border with Benjamin and Ephraim. Verse 14. Now it came to pass, after that Amaziah was come from the slaughter of the Edomites, that he brought the gods, note the small g, of the children of Seir, the Edomites, and set them up to be his gods, and bowed down himself before them. He worshipped the idols of the Edomites, and burned incense, or made sacrifice unto them. You know, I don't like to call people a fool, but what Amaziah did here is very, very foolish. Why would someone, once God had delivered, you know, he sent a prophet, God did, to Amaziah and said, don't take the mercenaries that you hired out of Israel with you. I will give you the victory. God speaking. And what did he do? He went and he defeated the Edomites, just as God promised. Did he fall down and worship Yahweh? Thank you, Father, for the victory. Let me make some offerings and sacrifices to you, Yahweh, to show you my appreciation. No. He brings home the gods of the defeated Edomites, sets them up to be his gods. Now, if that's not a fool, I don't know what you would call a fool. He brings their gods home and worships them. Amaziah means strength of Yah. Now he's calling on someone else for his strength. Idols that can't see, idols that can't hear. What do you think God thinks about it? Wherefore the anger of the Lord was kindled against Amaziah, and he sent unto him a prophet. He could have just as well sent judgment immediately, but he's sending a prophet to try and talk some sense into Amaziah, which said unto him, why hast thou sought after the gods of the people which could not deliver their own people out of thine hand? The gods that you set up before you, Amaziah, didn't save or rescue the Edomites. Why would you call upon them to rescue or save you? How will this prophet be received? And it came to pass, as he talked with him, that the king, this is Amaziah, said unto him, art thou made of the king's counsel? Forbear, that means stop. Why shouldest thou be smitten? Then the prophet forbear, and I said, I know that God hath determined to destroy thee, because thou hast done this, and hast not hearkened unto my counsel. You want to reject the counsel of God and threaten me, a prophet of God? That's a dangerous thing to do, friend. No more counsel is going to be offered to Amaziah. The counsel was offered. Now comes the judgment. Then Amaziah, king of Judah, took advice, took counsel. In other words, he didn't take counsel from God. Where did he take his counsel? And sent to Joash, the son of Jehoahaz, the son of Jehu, king of Israel, saying, "Come, let us see one another in the face." Now, this is a figure of speech that does not mean let's get together and talk things over a cup of coffee. This means let's get it on. Let's have war. Now, I think there are two reasons that Amaziah took counsel to do this. One, over what the 100,000 mercenaries of Israel did on the way home. They attacked, and by the way, back in verse 13, it read like there were 3,000 of them, like it was the cities and villages. It wasn't. It was 3,000 of Judah and Benjamin who lost their lives. So, and then they took a lot of spoil. So Amaziah's got a burr in his bonnet over that. That's an outward reason. I think there's also an inward reason that Amaziah took counsel to take on the 10 northern tribes and Joash, their king. That is the fact that he's on an ego trip. He's taking the victory over the Edomites as, look what I did. He's not giving God the credit for the victory over the Edomites. He's taking credit for that himself, and how great I am and how great my army is. Again, forgetting who gave him the victory over the Edomites in the first place. Verse 18. And Joash, king of Israel, sent to Amaziah, king of Judah, saying, "The thistle," that's a thorn, "that was in Lebanon sent to the cedar that was in Lebanon, saying." Now, this kind of gets a little confusing here. Let me explain. First of all, the thistle, or a thorn bush, as it's often called, is a lot smaller than the cedars of Lebanon. And what Joash is doing here is making a comparison between Judah as being the smaller, the little thorn bush, compared to Israel, the 10 tribes to the north, as being the cedars of Lebanon. But he sent, saying, "Give thy daughter to my son to wife." And there passed by a wild beast that was in Lebanon and trode down the thistle. And this is another figure of speech. What Joash is saying to Amaziah is that your pride is more than you can back up. And the parable is explained in verse 19. Let's go with it. "Thou," this is Joash to Amaziah, "sayest, lo, thou hast smitten the Edomites, and thine heart," or your mind, "is lifted thee up to boast." You're on an ego trip, self-pride. "Look what I did to the Edomites. Abide," and that means stay now, "at home. Why shouldest thou meddle to thine hurt, that thou shouldest fall, even thou and Judah, with thee?" You're going to get hurt, Amaziah, you and Judah and Benjamin, if you pursue this any farther. You know, Joash is trying to give Amaziah a warning here. He could have just as easily said, "Okay, yeah, let's get face to face, and I'll show you what my armies can do to your armies." But he's telling him, "Look, you know, you're a little fella on the block. I'm the big boy on the block. But why should you get hurt? Why don't you just stay home?" But Amaziah would not hear. A fool and someone who's on an ego trip and on a pride trip doesn't always think very clearly. You can't tell them anything. "For it came of God." Here we go. Now we learn why Amaziah wouldn't hear. It was of God. It's the judgment. Would Amaziah hear the counsel of the prophet that God sent to him over these gods that he brought back from the children of Seir, the Edomites? No, he wouldn't hear that counsel, but now he's going to hear the judgment, that he might deliver them into the hand of their enemies, because they sought after the gods of Edom. First, God sent a prophet, and what did Amaziah said, "Who made you my counsel? Stop. Why should you be smitten?" Well, now comes the judgment. So Joash, the king of Israel, went up, and they saw one another face to face. Again, a figure of speech, meaning to prepare to fight. Both he and Amaziah, king of Judah, at Beth Shemesh, which belongeth to Judah, that's located on the very northern border of Judah. Beth Shemesh, by the way, means house of the sun. 22. And Judah was put to the worse before Israel, and they fled every man to his tent. Now, with all of the build-up to this, would you have expected any other outcome? I sure wouldn't have expected any other outcome after the way Amaziah was acting. They fled every man to his tent, totally defeated. 23. And Joash, the king of Israel, took Amaziah, king of Judah. This means he seized him or captured him. The son of Joash, the son of Jehoahaz, at Beth Shemesh, and brought him to Jerusalem, and brake down the wall of Jerusalem from the gate of Ephraim to the corner gate, 400 cubits. Now, if you understand the layout of Jerusalem and the walls, tearing down this northern wall, and you have to understand, too, that the land, as you approach Jerusalem from the north, is flat, whereas on other areas, it's mountainous. And it's very advantageous for an army, in other words, to attack from the north. That's why they had a wall built there. But in essence, what Joash had done by tearing down this northern wall was making it to where any enemy that wanted to could waltz right into Jerusalem without much trouble at all. They would not have to overcome the fortification of the wall being the point, leaving Jerusalem totally defenseless from the north. 24. And he took all the gold, this is Joash, king of Israel, and the silver, and all the vessels that were found in the house of God with Obed-Edom, and the treasures of the king's house, the hostages also. This word hostages means, in the original languages, it's sons of securities. In other words, he took some of the people of Judah hostage to prevent future war, and returned to Samaria. Amaziah would remain the king of Judah, but more or less in title only. And in fact, Amaziah would outlive Joash, the conqueror, some 15 years. He lived longer than that. But, I mean, they came in to Jerusalem. They took all the gold and silver that was in the house of God. They took all the gold and silver that was in the king's house, Amaziah himself. They took some hostages, and they returned home to Samaria. Verse 25, judgment has been passed and executed. 25. And Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, lived after the death of Joash, son of Jehoahaz, king of Israel, 15 years. Verse 26. Now the rest of the acts of Amaziah, first and last, behold, they are they not written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel? And indeed they are. You'll find them in 2 Kings chapter 14. Verse 27. Now after the time that Amaziah did turn away from following the Lord, in other words, from the time that he brought the gods of the Edomites back home to worship them, they made a conspiracy against him in Jerusalem, those who were righteous people who wanted to continue to worship Yahweh rather than the gods of the Edomites. And he fled to Lachish, but they sent to Lachish after him and slew him there, Lachish being south of Jerusalem. Now, that conspiracy took a long time to develop, as I mentioned, and so did the scripture, that Amaziah outlived Joash some 15 years. So they weren't real quick about taking action against Amaziah, but they did so. Lachish, by the way, according to the Smiths, means invincible, and Lachish was not so invincible against the enemies of Amaziah. Verse 28, and they brought him up upon horses. In other words, the king's hearse, the burial hearse, was attached to horses. And that's how they brought him back and buried him with his fathers in the city of Judah. In other words, in Jerusalem with the kings in the royal tomb. But can you believe that? After God sent two prophets to Amaziah, first to say, tell him, no, don't take the 100,000 mercenaries of Israel with you. God is not with Israel at this point in time, the 10 tribes. Go and strengthen yourself. I'll give you the victory. God did give him the victory. He was smart enough, Amaziah was, at least to send the 100,000 mercenaries home, although they gave him a black eye and a bloody nose on the way home. But then God gave him the victory. And what did he do? He brings the gods of the Edomites home with him and sets them up to be his gods. God tried to send another prophet to him, but Amaziah wouldn't hear it. He said, who made you my counsel? And told him basically to shut up and get out of there. Well, the judgment was passed. Amaziah and no doubt the people of Judah and Benjamin suffered as a result of Amaziah's bad decisions. How will the next king of Judah do? Well, don't miss the next lecture. We got a short message. We'll ask you to listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, behold, I have foretold you all things. Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of the Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
Welcome back. We're so glad you could join back with us. Let's have the 800 number, please. 800-643-4645. That number good throughout the U.S., of course, Canada, and Puerto Rico. If you have a biblical question that you'd like to be answered on the air, possibly, feel free to call that 800 number and leave your question. Please keep your questions of a biblical nature, and please don't request a written response to your questions. We just simply don't have the time or staff to answer everyone's question who would like a written response. If we don't have time to do it for all, we can't do it for any. The only format for answering your questions right here on the air. And if you please ask also, don't ask questions about a specific individual, denomination, or organization by name. We try to teach God's Word in a positive format. Throwing out negative about others by name serves no purpose. We simply won't do it. If you're listening by shortwave radio or studying via the Internet and not in a place that's not able to use that 800 number, your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Quite all right to mail your questions in. Got a prayer request? We can do away with the telephone number. You don't need to make a telephone call to talk to your Heavenly Father. You talk to Him in prayer. And you don't have to go through any special antics or rigmarole. You know, in what is it, Matthew chapter 6, the disciples asked Jesus, how do we pray? And if you ever have a question about how to pray, make a side home assignment. Read Matthew chapter 6. Jesus tells you how to pray there. And do it often. Go make time each day to talk with your Heavenly Father. And you know, it makes His day. I don't think you have a lot of competition these days. It seems like we live in a particularly evil generation. Not many people talking to Father being my point. I mean, we do have these prayer requests. Father, we come united as one in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, You know the needs of these illnesses in families, addictions to drugs and alcohol, Father. You know, if it is Your will, a special blessing on each of these. We also remember our military troops who are in harm's way and their families, Father. We lift them up in prayer. Watch over, guide, direct, touch, heal in Yeshua Jesus' precious name. Amen and thank You, Father. All right, let's get to see some questions and see what's on the mind of folks around the country. First up today, we have Betty and in Washington. One thing, Dennis. Why is there so much fighting in Israel and Gaza, God's home? Things are getting so bad. How long will God put up with all that is going on? Well, now, let me correct you first. It's not God's home now. It will be at a point in the future when Revelation chapter 21 comes to pass. It will be as the last verse of the book of Ezekiel says, they'll no longer call it Jerusalem, they'll call it Yahweh Shema in the Hebrew, which means the Lord is there. And that's where He will be throughout the eternity. But you ask about all the fighting that's going on there. You know, the scripture tells us, they'll say peace, 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 but there will be no peace until the Lord returns, the Prince of Peace returns. I say, come, Lord Jesus, come. Rose from Texas, and thank you for your kind comments. We give God all the credit. Question, I am confused about how Jesus is the Son of Man when His mother's blood never mixed with His. Sorry if this is a dumb question, but please explain and give scripture. Well, you're confused about His mother's blood never mixing with His. That's not true. Mary, whose mother was of the tribe of Levi, her Luke chapter 1 will document that in 2. Her father, Heli, was of the tribe of Judah. Luke chapter 3 will document that. And that is the bloodline through which Messiah would come. Judah being the king line, and of course Levi being the priest line. He is the priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, and he will be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I hope you have a companion Bible, Rose. I'm going to refer you to Appendix 98 concerning the title Son of Man. And Appendix 98 in your companion Bible are the divine names and titles as you find them in the New Testament. Under Appendix 98, Roman numeral 16, you'll find the Son of Man, and that will explain the title of Jesus Christ, the Son of Man. Basically, the Son of Man, there are other phrases, the Son of Man, in the Bible. It appears in the Old Testament as well. But when it's referring to Jesus Christ, it's referring specifically to Jesus when He was in the flesh, not before, not after He was crucified. Vicky in California, Is it against copyright to write in your Bible? Well, I sure hope not, because I've got notes from Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, to Revelation chapter 22, verse 21, which, if you don't know, is the last verse in the Bible. No, it isn't an infringement of copyright to make notes in your Bible. Peter in California, what does a deacon, elder, or someone who serves communion have to be married? Does a deacon, elder, or someone who serves communion have to be married? Some churches read 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, let the deacons be the husband of one wife, as a requirement that they be married. To me, that verse means that they should not have more than one wife, not that they have to or must have one wife. We here at Shepherd's Chapel don't require communion servers, deacons, elders to be married. That's not one of the requirements that God would have, or one of the characteristics that you would have to have. You know, not anything against being married, but to make it a condition to serve as an elder or a communion server that you must be married, I don't go along with that. John in Alaska, what is the pastor's opinion on a pastor following father's advice for a king in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 18 through 20? Specifically to hand write. This is not to say that the pastor thinks of himself as a king, but truly with all his heart wishes to know our Father's law and do it and teach others the same. And this doesn't quite get to it, but what this person, John, is talking about is that one of the requirements of a king of Israel was that he hand write a copy of the Torah for his own, and the purpose for that, so that he would have a copy of it and that he would reign over Israel with the law of God as his guide. And that's a good thing. And of course, now we have printed copies of the Bible. They didn't have at the time Deuteronomy chapter 17. In other words, the only way that you could obtain a copy of the law, unless someone else did it for you, was write it out yourself. And nothing wrong with that. But today I would say it's much it isn't so difficult to obtain a copy of God's law, the Word, the Bible. You'd be better off spending your time studying the Word of God rather than copying it word for word, in my opinion. Rusty in North Carolina, please explain the word fear in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 18 through 21. Well, the word fear doesn't appear in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 18 through 21. The word afraid does. In the Hebrew, that word is yare. It means fearing. The word affrighted does appear in that scripture you listed. That's aratz in the Hebrew. It means to be in awe or to dread. Deborah in Virginia, was Joseph the father of Jesus? Of course not. We had a question a moment ago about whether the blood of Mary flowed through the veins of Jesus. It did. The blood of Joseph, on the other hand, did not flow through the body, the flesh body of Jesus Christ. He was the only begotten Son of our Heavenly Father. In John chapter 3:16, it states there that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and probably the most memorized scripture in the Bible. But and proof that Joseph was not his father, you'll find the genealogy of Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 3, and it's through Mary's father Heli, not through Joseph. Joseph's genealogy you'll find in Matthew chapter 1. Lisa in Florida, should women wear pants or skirts? And most churches who say that they should not wear pants point to Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 5, where it says there that a woman should not wear that which pertains to a man, nor should a man wear that which pertains to a woman. And this is a figure of speech, and it means that a woman should not take a man's place in sexual intercourse, nor should a man take a woman's place in sexual intercourse. It doesn't have anything to do with clothing or garments. But if it did, at the time of the writing of Deuteronomy 22, men actually wore skirts. So if that's the line of logic you want to take with it, women shouldn't wear skirts because men wore skirts at that time. Doesn't have anything to do with clothing, though. Tammy in South Carolina, please explain Revelation chapter 9, verses 1 through 6. I feel like I'm being tormented by this army. Well, that army isn't here yet, but it will be. And Tammy's referring to the locust army of Revelation chapter 9. You can read about that army in the book of Joel chapter 1 and 2 as well. And of course, the locust army is the army that serves Satan during the tribulation of Antichrist. There's no reason to fear that army, though, if you have the seal of God in your forehead, because it's written in verse 4 of Revelation chapter 9, God commanded them that they couldn't touch those or harm those who have the seal of God in their mind. Joe in Texas, I have a Thomas Nelson Bible. Is this a good one? Well, you see, Joe, Thomas Nelson is a publisher of Bibles, not a translation of the Bible. And they publish many different Bibles, so I don't know which one you have. We here at the chapel recommend the King James Version Bible. Why? Because with a Strong's Concordance, you can look up any word in the Old or New Testament and take it back to the original languages, which is very helpful. For example, what is it in Luke chapter 14? Jesus says you have to hate your mother and your father if you're going to follow me. Now, that doesn't work with the rest of God's word. What did Moses tell us? Well, Moses told us you're to honor your mother and father. So why would Jesus be saying you have to hate your mother and father? Well, he did not in the original languages. And if you had a Strong's Concordance, you could take that word hate, look it up in the main concordance, which is just like looking up something in a dictionary, and then it gives you a number for that scripture that takes you to the Greek dictionary, and you learn that that word can also mean love less. Now, that makes a lot more sense to me, Jesus saying you have to love your mother and father less than you love me if you're going to be my follower. But that's a lot different than hate. Hate's way too strong a word. Carol in New Mexico. My friend says Mary, the mother of Christ, is giving messages to the people to prepare for Antichrist. Is this biblical? No, it's not. But we are being prepared for Antichrist so that we aren't deceived. And Matthew 24, Mark 13, Revelation chapter 11, Revelation chapter 13. It sounds to me like this friend is trying to come across as some great prophetess and that you should listen to her. Don't listen to people, men or women. Listen to the word of God, or you likely will be deceived. Stephanie in California, when Adam also took of the fruit of good and evil like Eve did, does that mean that he had intercourse with the devil? Please explain. Yes, I believe that that is what it means. So, and you know, he was just as guilty as Eve was, because God instructed both of them in Genesis chapter 2 that in the day that they partake of the tree of knowledge of good and evil in the midst of the garden, that they would die. Now, let me say also that Satan is supernatural. So if Satan took on his male figure and had intercourse with Adam, that would have even been more of an abomination to God, because that would have been a homosexual act. But again, Satan is supernatural. I believe he has the power to make himself appear as anything, including a beautiful young woman, if he so chooses. Judy in Alabama, what happens to an unborn baby when it dies in the womb? Well, the same as someone who is born and then dies. The flesh returns to the earth from which it came, and the spirit returns to the Father. And there's no question the spirit is already there. How can we prove that? Well, if you go to the book of Luke, chapter 1, when Mary conceived Jesus, she went immediately to Zechariah and her cousin Elizabeth's house, and Elizabeth was 6 months with John the Baptist in her womb. And when Mary came in the presence of her, just within a couple of days of being conceived, of having conceived Jesus, John the Baptist leapt in his mother's womb. Why? Because the Spirit was there already. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 6 and 7 documents that the flesh returns to the earth, the Spirit returns to our Father. Judy in Alabama, when someone is mentally retarded and they die, do they account for their sins here on earth? God is very intelligent, Judy. He knows exactly what each of our limitations are. Mentally handicapped people are innocent, and they won't be held accountable for sins that they commit in the flesh. Richard in Texas, where's the genealogy of the races that were created on the sixth day? Well, Richard, you see, the Bible is a history of the man Eth Ha'adam, that's Adam in Genesis chapter 2, his family, his descendants, in other words, and those peoples who came in contact with them. Now, you won't find a detailed genealogy of the six-day creation in God's Word for that reason. You'll find where they were created in Genesis chapter 1. Barbara in Florida, I would like information on a dictionary for the Bible. And we offer a very good dictionary in our library here at the chapel. It's called the Smith's Bible Dictionary. Pound for pound, it's the best resource for the suggested donation of anything that we offer. It's item 15, and there's a $15 donation. But what I really like about the Smiths is that at the time the Bible was written, many people just went by one name, Joseph, for example. Now, how many Josephs do you suspect there were in the Bible? There was a bunch of them. From Genesis all the way into the New Testament, you have different people named Joseph. But the Smith's Bible Dictionary, if you look up the name Joseph, it starts at the very first one and works to the last one, giving you who they were, where you'll find them in the Bible. Also, it's an excellent resource for cities, countries, different peoples, races of peoples, plants, animals. Many of those are different names than what were the plants and animals I'm talking about. Are different names than what we call plants and animals now, and it explains what the animals mentioned in the Bible are when it's not all that clear. Nina in Texas, I do not understand the Bible. I do not know what I am to remember. Well, if you don't intend to be a teacher of God's Word, it's really not necessary or good even that you memorize the scriptures. If you need help understanding the Bible, I would suggest that you find a good teacher of God's Word. And God promised in His Word that He would always send teachers. Betty in Tennessee, I'm an older person I was around 15 years old, and I can see myself going under the water. I'm not sure that I have been baptized, but if I am unsure, do I need to be baptized again or just repent? Well, if you have been baptized, all you need to do is repent. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. So pray about it and take God's lead. You know, if you were 15 years old, I would think you were old enough to make the decision on your own to be baptized. And so, but take God's lead. Eltha in Tennessee. Where in the Bible does it talk about the blood of Jesus Christ? Many, many places. One of my favorites is in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 13 and 14, where it states, if the blood of bulls and goats will cleanse our flesh, how much, and the ashes of a heifer, a red heifer, how much more the blood of Jesus Christ? Johnny in Illinois, who are the Sadducees, Pharisees, and scribes? The Sadducees believed that there was no afterlife. They thought that life was here on earth. When you died, that was it. The Pharisees were originally a group of church leaders, and they became a very, very powerful group. Joseph of Arimathea, the uncle of Mary, the mother of Jesus, was one of the Pharisees. The bad ones were always trying to entrap Jesus with tricks, and the scribes were scripture lawyers. I'm out of time. I love you all a great deal. Why? Because you enjoy studying our Father's Word in depth. And you know what? When God looks down and He sees you reading the letter that He wrote to you, the Bible, it makes His day. You make His day, He's going to make yours. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, help us keep coming to you and to reach out to others as well. Most important this, you stay in His Word every day. Every day in your Father's Word is a good day, even with trouble. Do you know why? It's because Jesus is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word.